Let us pray.
Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that we which for our evil deeds are worthily punished, by the comfort of thy grace may mercifully be relieved. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I have found that a great many people believe they are good. I have heard people say this about themselves repeatedly. I'm a good person. But I am not convinced. I remember one time watching a video of tourists being interviewed on the Riverwalk by a local church. They were merrily enjoying their time of leisure only to be blindsided by someone with a camera, asking them not only if they thought they were a good person, but also why they thought they were good. The answers were striking. It was all about the good works people had done. Well, I do this, and I've done that, or I don't do this. All in all, everyone was very optimistic about themselves. They only wanted to talk about the good, however. I'm not sure Google would agree with them if we were to take a look at what people search for on the web. People frequently search for information on how to find relief from the addictions and personal struggles they face. Things we don't want people to see. Because if they did, what would they really think about us? Hey, where did all the optimism go? We love to reveal the good stuff, all the while we are in discomfort and pain, pinned down, needing to find relief and to be refreshed. Because the problem is, we have a really, really big problem. We are dead in our sins. And this state is not good. It's very, very bad. This is the accurate diagnosis. But we attempt at presenting a facade. We present we are on the mountaintop of optimism, all the while we are in the valley of death. Things are not well. Things are not okay. Once we have been accurately diagnosed, we can then be accurately relieved and restored. But there is only one way out of this death valley. And it starts by admitting the truth about the way things are. That we are not good. And that we are dead in our sins. We need relief. We need refreshment. We need new and unending life. In other words, we have to see things upside down from what is frequently presented to us by the world. So all of us are in this valley. All of us are in this valley. And it is here we must admit that our evil deeds are worthily punished. I love that, don't you? Worthily punished. Who talks like this anymore? What this implies is we have to be real and honest that we deserve divine wrath for our sins. If God says the mark is perfection, then we have to confess that none of us meet that mark. None of us is perfect. Not one. But we try to make ourselves out to be more than who we are. We can't throw the good we've done in God's face and say, "Hey, buddy, see what I've done?" We all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned by what we have done and by what we haven't done. We are disobedient. We are rebellious. We are influenced by the world. We are impacted by the cravings of our sinful flesh. We are dead. It's that simple. This is what humanity is by nature. And because of this, we are subject to divine wrath. We weren't created for this, but this is what we've become since we walked away from the life giver. We're good at running away. Now, this is not something we modern people like to hear. We don't like to be told that we are a bunch of stinking dead people. Why? We don't like what this says about ourselves because we love to call evil good. We would rather believe the lie than the truth. We like to think of ourselves as all right.
But we don't like what this says about God either. We like to think of God as a Hallmark God. He's just some kind of grandfatherly figure out there somewhere to provide love for me, but doesn't really require anything costly. We tend to throw out any hint of divine anger God might have toward the things we've done or haven't done. But we cannot do this. We cannot. God is holy. And we struggle to fathom what this means. He is just. We long for right in the world, but not necessarily what that right might mean for us personally. God cannot let sin go unpunished. It has to be dealt with. He wouldn't be a holy and just God if he just let things go. And all the while we are living in a mirage, we still long for relief and refreshment from the discomfort and pain we are trying to hide. How do we ever get out of this death valley? How will we ever be made alive? Well, here we are reminded of Stuart Townend's modern hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." What triumphs over wrath? Love. And not just any love. The love of God in Jesus Christ. So here's where our Ephesians passage hits home. But God is so rich in His mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. So here's our hope. Here is the road out of the valley of death. It is Christ alone. Christ alone. And as the Townend hymn notes, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." In Jesus, God has reversed our condition. He has made us alive through His Son. He has saved us by His grace. We now have union with Christ by faith. This is what God has done. But why did He do it? Because we were dead. We had no power, no life to save ourselves. Even our works, the good things that we've done, are rags before Him. There's nothing we could do that could ever or would ever be good enough. As John Stott affirms, we were under God's wrath. Only love could triumph over wrath. Only love. And of course, this love is most powerfully revealed at the cross, where Jesus died in our place and took the wrath of God upon Himself. There upon the tree, the wrath of God is satisfied. There upon the tree, the love of God is revealed to all, the entire world. Divine love triumphs over divine wrath. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve it. It certainly isn't fair. But thank God we get what we don't deserve. And thank God we don't get what we do deserve. He who knew no sin took our sin upon Himself. He who is perfect took our place and became a curse for us. What grace! What kindness! What mercy! What love! God saved us by His grace when we believed, Paul writes. We don't take credit for this. It's not something we earn. It's something we receive. N.T. Wright shares about the author James Herriot. In one of his books, Herriot tells how he planned to take his wife out for a small celebratory dinner at a restaurant some distance from their home. And on the way, due to a mishap, he lost his wallet. And he found himself at the end of the meal without the means to pay. This has happened to anyone here in the room. It's quite embarrassing. It happened to me not too far from here at a local place called Grumpy's. It is not pleasant. But unknown to Herriot, his senior partner had telephoned the restaurant and told them to charge the meal to him instead. It was his personal gift to the couple. Grace is something we receive, something
that we are given. It's not something that we earn. We certainly couldn't have gotten out of Death Valley on our own. In Christ, we stand on the mountaintop of hope and grace. In Him alone we boast. We do not boast in ourselves, the things that we've done. Although some continue to try. Not too long ago, I had a conversation with someone who thought they could win their salvation through good deeds and making charitable donations to churches. And I had to explain to them that their understanding of the good news was far off from what the Bible taught. The good news is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. That is the saving work we should boast in. But I can sympathize with the man because he has bought into the narrative that is heavily prominent in our society and culture. We are taught that we can make it on our own if we try hard enough. Paul writes, though, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Again, it's all about what God has done in Jesus Christ. God has made dead people alive. He has relieved us from our discomfort and pain. He has refreshed us by giving us union with Himself. He. Not us. Therefore, we are made alive with Christ. We are no longer dead. We've got new life running through us, and faith is essential in this. We are saved by grace through faith. We have become a new creation because of this grace. Klein Snodgrass points out that people do not contribute to their rebirth any more than they did to their natural birth. Did you hear that? People do not contribute to their rebirth any more than they did to their natural birth. That's helpful, I think. It's all the work of God. All of it. He makes each of us into a masterpiece. Each of us. Each of us is a work of art, but we are more than that. We are something altogether new so that we can do the good things God planned for us long, long ago. What are these good things? What do they entail? Being fruitful. We are made to bear fruit. Living obediently. Participating in God's work in the world as His ambassadors. Just think about this. What do ambassadors do? They live in one country while representing another country. We live in one world while representing another world. God has made us new. He calls us to partner with Him to make all things new. He calls us into His kingdom mission. May His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. This is what God's power can do. This is what God's power does. It raises the dead. It relieves. It refreshes. It restores. What a comfort to be made alive with Christ. This is why the meal Christ offers is so very important. It tells us how things were. It tells us how things are. And this is why the priest says, "Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all." And so we come to this table to partake of the holy food and drink of new and unending life in Christ. We come to this table so that we may evermore dwell in Him and He in us. We come to this table to be relieved. We come to this table to be restored and to be refreshed. We come to this table to be caught up in rapture. I remember reading once about how C.S. Lewis experienced communion. And it was said that he literally gasped with wonder and awe and joy when partaking of the holy meal. I love that. He gasped. We who were once in the valley of death now have been made alive and are standing on the mountaintop of grace.
This meal reminds us of all that. All that Christ has done for us. God in Christ has turned our pessimism into an overflowing abundance of optimism and possibility. What riches in Christ! Who could possibly ever count them? So we come to the prayer of Thomas Cranmer for today. It's an honest prayer. That's why I like it. It points out who we are without Christ in Death Valley. It reveals that we are in our sinful nature and are subject to God's wrath. But, it also reveals that the love of God has triumphed. The comfort of God's grace in Christ relieves us. It brings us refreshment. For we who were dead have been made alive. And this is the unmerited love of God. The unmerited love of God. This is God's grace. It is a lasting comfort. Not something that comforts for a time and then fades away. It is eternal. It is a life-giving union forever. It is a gift of God. Therefore, we can sing the great lyrics of Townend's hymn, which remind us of the unmerited love of God, forgiveness of sins and joy, of everlasting comfort, refreshment, and relief. I will not boast in anything. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. May we evermore boast in Him who came and died for us, the one who pulls us out of the valley of death and places us up on the mountaintop of eternal grace. Let us pray. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world. Evermore give us this bread, that He may live in us and we in Him, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.